Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In verse number 49 of Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking, and the scripture says that our Lord said, verse number 49, Mark chapter 9, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, for this privilege and opportunity to meet together with your church to worship you. Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you for the good word that's been brought forth, the songs, the praying, the fellowship round about your feet, Father. Help us, Lord, and we pray that you would feed us, that you would edify us as your people and your church. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us in thee. Thank you for the way that you do. Help us, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And pray, Father, that you would bless with this your good word this morning. Father, help those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you would speak to them. And Lord, open hearts and eyes and ears, Father, as you only can. Save sinners, Father. Make them your own, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here our Lord speaks about salt, and it's what I was thinking with our fellowship dinner. Speaking of food, we use salt, don't we? Salt is very essential. The production of salt, I looked up in thinking about in consideration of this message, there's 200 million pounds, or maybe that's tons. I needed to write it down. I didn't. But there's a whole bunch of salt mined every year, or processed or extracted every year, several different ways to get it. And 6% of that, I think that's 200 million tons, 6% of that is used for human consumption. We've got to have salt. If you don't have salt and get salt in your diet, your body will get weird on you and ultimately check out. Okay? Now, you get too much salt, and then you start holding water, and your body starts having problems with that and wants to get rid of it. And you, like me, you'll get chapped lips. That's how I know when I've had too much salt. My lips get chapped. But salt is essential. Salt is essential, and salt has been, do you realize that in days gone by, in centuries and millennia gone by, that there were times in different nations where salt was used for currency, because it's so essential, salt was used for currency and was traded one for one for gold. Isn't that something? Because salt is essential. Without salt, we won't live. Salt is necessary. In the diet, salt, namely, will come from meat, and I kind of tweaks my mind concerning vegetarians. You get salt from meat. That's a greatest source of our food. You get a little bit from vegetables and such, but it's sure good to take and season with salt on those veggies and on that meat, isn't it? You brethren that can fix steaks well, you usually use salt, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad that you do. Here the Lord speaks about salt, and he says, "Everyone shall be salted with fire." Okay, and so there's that verb there, the salting, it, not using of salt, but salted with fire. "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Okay, so there's that doing of something. To those that the Lord's speaking about here, one with fire and one with salt. Let's take a look at this passage, and may our Lord help us and speak to us about these things. We back up to verse number 43, or in the chapter. Let's just take a look at the chapter quickly. The Lord tells about those brethren that are going to see his glory and takes them up to the Mount Transfiguration. He tells them, they see Moses and Elijah there speaking to the Lord about his death at Jerusalem. And you know about the account. I trust you know about that account. The Lord says, don't say anything about this. He talks to them about, they ask him about Elijah. And, of course, that's speaking of John the Baptist. one that would come in the power of Elijah. You know, and Elijah worked miracles, and yet John the Baptist didn't work any miracle. What great preaching power and presence John the Baptist must have had, because the Lord said he would come, and he did come in the power of Elijah. As they come down, there's this man that's brought his son to have this demon cast out. It's been with him since he was a child. The disciples are trying. They have done so before. They've cast out demons and devils from others, but they can't accomplish it. The Pharisees and the religious leadership come upon them, and they're urging them, no doubt, about why their power is so low. And the Lord Jesus Christ inquires about what's going on. And he talks to the man, talks to the father, and about the situation of his son, and he says, "Bring him to me." He chides all those presents about their faithlessness in him. Okay, again, that thing of faith, it's always in the Lord. And so the Lord casts the demon out, and the boy is restored whole to his father. And the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we do it?" He said in verse number 29, "Well, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. It's that way." As they go along, the Lord tells about what's going to happen to him. He tells about his gospel, his fulfilling of his gospel, and that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 31, they're going to kill him. And after he's killed, he's going to raise the third day. They're afraid. They don't understand. We don't like to talk about death, right? Naturally, we don't like to talk about death. We understand what the Lord says about death. Then maybe we know that that's in its place. But naturally, we just don't like to talk about death. Kind of something that folks wouldn't want to deal with death and the blessings that lie ahead with heaven, right, Brother Mark? I mean, nobody wants to volunteer today to die, but it is by death that we're going to go on. We are saved, we're going to go on to be with our Lord. And so he tells them that. Of course, the Lord's talking about dying, so they don't want to touch that. They don't want to go into that. They don't understand. And then he asks them in verse 33, he said, "Well, what are you guys talking about on the way?" And I find this interesting. They disputed amongst themselves, as the Scripture says, who's going to be the greatest. And isn't that something? When the Lord, one greater than they, challenges them about, "Hey, what have you guys been talking about?" They don't want to admit that they've been talking. One that they perceived lesser than them had to ask them and say, "Well, we was talking about who's going to be boss." But one greater than they inquires, "Well, we're kind of ashamed that we've been talking about that." And we need to hang on to that point. The Lord brings a child in the midst of them, and he says, "You know what? You've got to be like children. You've got to receive such a child as this in my name." And he says here, "If any man desire," verse 35, "if any man desire to be first, same shall be last and servant of all." That's a way to be first. Not look to be boss. He took a child, set him in the midst, and when he had taken him up in his arms, he saith and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive such a one, receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Receive a child in my name, and you receive me and the Father. Wow. That's really something. John speaks to the Lord in verse 38 about one casting out devils in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And they evidently talked with them a while, but those fellows weren't disposed to follow after the disciples and directly the Lord. And so John and the brethren said, "And we forbade him," verse 38, "because he followed not us." Said, "Stop that. You can't do that." Jesus set him straight and sets us straight. "Forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name and can lightly speak evil of me." If the man, the one has the truth, has the truth to the extent they have it, maybe they don't have all the truth that another has been blessed with. But if they do have the truth in that point and they are doing so and going forward in the name of the Lord, we're told to leave them alone. Let them be. Don't forbid them. Tell them what we know and tell them what the Lord's given us and give that to them. But he says, "Forbid him not, For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can likely speak evil of me. So that's interesting. He said, if he's got the truth, and to the extent that he does, don't forbid him. Because he's not against me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Okay? That's another thing for one to stand up and tear down the truth of the doctrine. But one that just operates in what they have and is not destructive towards other things, the Lord says, forbid him not. And then he talks about generosity towards the saints, the giving of a cup of water, because they are the child of God. They won't lose their reward, okay? It's along the line of what the Lord says, whoever receives you receives me. Okay, and whoever receives me receives the Father. He says that like he did with this reference to the children here earlier. And he talks about offense and the offending of those little ones that believe in him. It's better that they had a millstone hanged around their neck and cast into the sea than they offend one of the Lord's little ones. And then we come to this passage that we want to consider this morning in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt, or hobbling, all right, limping along into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Pardon me. And if verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, these scriptures and this chapter, of course, precedes the text verses there in 49 and 50 that end up the chapter. And we need to take a look at give consideration to the chapter and give consideration to these verses that we might understand these last two. An offensive hand, an offensive foot, an offensive eye. Is our Lord saying that we should mutilate our bodies if we have such as this? Is that what he is saying? Does the Lord, is he purporting the mutilation of the body in this? No, he's not. What our Lord, I believe, is conveying to us and is saying to us in this allegorical type of way, he's conveying to us about how bad sin is. Sin is bad. The wages of sin is death. The payday of sin is death. Sin, when it hath conceived, James tells us, bringeth forth death. It's just that way. Sin equals death. An extreme measure like this indeed would be warranted if it could work. That's how serious that this is. If it could be that by my hand I would sin, let's say I would take by my hand and I would steal, and I could cut my hand off to put an end to stealing and thievery in my life and that sin, then the seriousness of sin and the end of sin is so serious that such an extreme measure would be warranted. But you know what's going to happen when this hand gets cut off? I'm going to heal up, have a stub. I'm going to have this hand left. If I go to a place that causes me to sin, or I run to mischief and to evil, and I cut off my foot, after a while, naturally speaking, I'll have a stub, I'll find a way to get around better, and I'll yet have this other foot to go on my way to pursue after evil. If I use my eye to think and look to evil things and wickedness and sin against my God and pluck it out, I'll yet have the other. And you know what that does? It's interesting that our Lord mentions the eye last, because how is it that the eye works? Well, it's tied up to the mind, isn't it? To the brain, physically, which is connected somehow in there with the mind, which is somehow connected in there with the heart. And it's the heart that drives it all, isn't it? It's the heart that drives it all. This punishment for sin, he says, because the punishment for sin is so excruciating, if this extreme measure would work, it would be warranted. Because listen to what it says here in three cases. He says that this is how bad sin is. Verse number 43. It's better for thee to go into life maimed than having two hands to enter into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45 at the end. Having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Our Lord is speaking to us about how bad sin is, and that an extreme measure like this would be warranted if it would work, but indeed it will not work. It will not work. The punishment, it's so drastic what the Lord says here. It's so drastic because the punishment for sin is excruciating and eternal. As glorious in our inability to understand the glory of heaven and how it will be in that final day, in that eternal day with our Lord, as we grapple to try to understand that and can't. The same is true with understanding about hell and the lake of fire and the terribleness and the excruciatingness and the wailing and gnashing of teeth that is going on in hell right now. The eternalness of living in hell, yet dying forever and never dying. We just can't comprehend it. And our Lord put such a thing before us. He says here in these three accounts where we've read, where their worm dieth not, eternal life dying. That's how bad sin is. That's what sin brings a sinner to in and of themselves. And so the Lord speaks to us here, I believe indeed, about how bad sin is. See, sin will prevent one from entering into life. As our Lord said here, what he said in verse number 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life. Sin prevents sinners from entering into life. But as we said, the cutting off of these will not put, or the plucking out of these will not put an end to sin in us. There remains these others, another foot, another hand, another eye. Rather, indeed, it points to the problem which is deeper, an issue of the heart. An issue of the heart. You know, there are those in different religions that do abuse their bodies. They abuse their bodies and mutilate their bodies, but you know what? That mutilation and that abuse does not save them and does not rectify sin within them. You know what can happen where one would look to be very, very religious is that one would be driven even by those things to self-conceitedness and self-righteousness. That they think by their piety in pursuing these things they have arrived. A man cannot arrive. A man by himself cannot arrive. We turn over here to Matthew 15, where the Lord talks about the heart. He gives such an extreme measure here to and posing this about the rescue from hell and the lake of fire. He's telling how bad sin is, and in those verses that follow that we're going to get to, he tells what the answer is. But here, The issue indeed is the issue of the heart. Our Lord in Matthew 15, verse number 18, says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." Not what you eat. Not eating your food with dirty hands. That doesn't defile a man. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And those things defile the man with his sins. Listen, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of that factory of sin, as one brother put it some years ago. Out of the heart is where the thinking's going on. That factory of sin that's within us. It just generates and makes sin. And how does it start? James tells us we start thinking about it first. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murderers. Murders. Do you murder with your mind? Well, we can hate and murder in our heart before the Lord. But how is it that you murder? Your eyes help you keep the weapon on target, and your hands direct the weapon that you would use, and your feet carry you there. Out of the heart, all that starts. Out of the heart proceed adulteries. Yes, our Lord makes clear that we can commit adultery in our heart, but adultery is also committed in the body, isn't it? And the thing is even if the body would be shut down, you and I would amputate our legs and amputate our arms and pluck out both of our eyes, we would still have the heart at work. Out of the heart proceed fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, lying, blaspheming against God, stealing, and again, uncleanness with our bodies. The problem is a heart issue. And we need help from without us. The sinner needs help from without. Because there is nothing within that can help them. And then in light, back in Mark chapter 9, in light of these last two verses, we see what our Lord is saying. And what he's conveying to us, that sinners need to be preserved. Sinners need to be helped. Sinners need something. Sinners need the preserving salt that is Christ. Verse number 49 in Mark 9. "For everyone shall be salted with fire." He's talked about these previously in these previous six verses. "For everyone shall be salted with fire." If nothing happens, there'll be a salting, but it will be with the fire of hell and the lake of fire. Because the cutting off of limbs and the plucking out of eyes won't bring a remedy for sin. It won't do it. Oh, that's how bad sin is. As if it would work. It would be a better for a man to cut off his hand, cut off his foot, pluck out his eyes, than to go to that terrible place called hell. But it won't work. Rather, there needs to be a salting. There needs to be a preserving. Those that are left in this state and those that are not salted by the Lord and by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be salted with fire. Guaranteed. It'll be different with me. I don't believe it. I don't think it's so. Doesn't change the truth one bit. It's coming. And the thing is God the Son, having become a man, came to this earth for this time that's written about right here to tell each and every one of us the truth. He's taken time out to tell us the truth. Everyone shall be salted with fire. But listen to this. Here's the contrast. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That's what sinners need. They need to be salted with salt. The salt of the Lord. Listen to the language of the Scriptures in a couple verses, some that we've touched on recently in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, listen as the apostle writes to those saints that are there at Rome and to us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know that Israel, commanded by the Lord in the law, that when they brought their sacrifices to the Lord, they will be salted with salt? There's that covenant of salt, and maybe someday we'll take a look at that. It even speaks to what sinners have always needed and speaks to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in the fulfilling of his gospel. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice salted by the salt of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 16, we just saw this. He said that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See, it's not literal salt that's used, but it's the salt of the Lord. How is it that the Lord saves? He moves with the Spirit, doesn't he? He causes his word to be effectual in that wicked, sinful heart, and he saves that soul. In Hebrews 13:15, by him, by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why? We've been salted with the salt of the Lord. Salted with the salt of the Lord. Salt is good. Isn't that what verse number 50 says? Verse 49, for everyone that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Okay? A contrast. Salt is good. Salt is good because salt is a preservative. Salt, listen how we use the word, cures. Doesn't it? Salt is used to cure our food. And salt of the Lord brings a cure to sinful men. Salt stops rot. And you know what? The salt of the Lord takes away rot, takes away sin. Salt permeates. A little bit of salt goes a long way, doesn't it? And so it is with our Lord. You know what? Sodium chloride, salt. There is no substitute for salt. Salt, there's not something else that is salt or can be salt. There's no substitute for salt. There's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior, no other one. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Hear that? There's no other way. There's no substitute for salt. There's no substitute for Christ. It won't work, and it will not. Salt will not taste the same, will not do the same. There is no substitute for Christ. He will take the rot and sin away, never to be held against the sinner eternally forever. For everyone shall be salted with fire if they stay in that way, trying to remedy their own sin. But every sacrifice, every child of God, every sinner saved, every sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and is saved by the Lord, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt comes from without, right? We shake it out of the shaker. We bring it out of the container to what needs to be salted. The sinner needs to be salted with the Lord. It needs to be permeated with the Spirit of God. Needs to be cured, needs to be healed, needs to be helped, needs to be saved by the salt that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Be salty by the Lord. Have that salt in yourself. See, you can't fix yourself. You need something from without. And you that are saved, we that are saved, have that salt within yourself. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, have that within us. It's a changer. It's a life changer and a soul changer. Have salt within yourselves. And listen to this. And have peace one with another. Have the salt that has preserved you. Salt others. Spread the gospel. Spread what's made a change in your life. Spread about the one and tell about the one that has saved you. Have salt in yourselves. We'll see some other verses. And have peace one with another. You know what? Our Lord is answering this that they disputed amongst themselves about who's going to be greatest. Our Lord says, be salty and meet your calling from our Lord. What does the Lord want you to do? Don't worry about your brethren. Don't worry about your sister. Oh yeah, we should well carry one another's burdens, Galatians tells us. But you know what? We've got to give an account and bear our own burden. So he says, meet your calling from our Lord and do not look to be greater than others. Don't look to be the boss. Look to be the child of the King and the child of your Savior and meet what He wants you to do. In conclusion, in Luke chapter 14, let's read some more verses where our Lord speaks about these things. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 34, salt is good. What's that mean? Salt's good. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? There's nothing to replace Christ. There's nothing to replace salt. Salt is essential. And there's nothing that you can make it salty again. Listen to what he says. It is neither fit for the land, because you know why? It'll kill it. Nor for the dunghill. It'll break down that process. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You need salt. You need the salt of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord speaks this of salt. In verse number 13, Matthew 5:13, speaking to his children, ye are the salt of the earth. We're the seasoners. We're to have salt in ourselves and to spread that salt about. What we've been seasoned with, what we've been saved by, we need to share that. We need to be a difference. Yeah, like our Lord Jesus Christ testified and witnessed of sin, you know what? You get salt in a wound, it hurts. But you know what? The truth needs to be known. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? There's no replacement for salt. There's no replacement for Jesus. There's no replacement for the salvation. There's no substitute for the power of the Lord in our lives. Salt is good. But if it's lost that by which it's salty, how can you replace it? How can you make it salty again? There's no other way. It takes salt. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let us be salty. Salty by our Lord. Let us be more than just an instant a bystander and road pack. Amen? But let us be salty. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace. This is how we're salty. This is how we spread about what has been what we've been salted with, the salt of our Lord. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why does he say that? Why does he say seasoned with salt? He's talking about the salt shaker. He's talking about the Lord, isn't he? That which makes a difference, that which preserves, that which is the cure for rot, the rot of sin. He that is salvation unto us. Let your speech always be with grace, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. For everyone shall be salted with fire. our text says, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I tell you what, I like being a sacrifice of the Lord, don't you? His child. To be salted with salt, not with fire. To be a living sacrifice unto our Lord. Holy. See, that's that salt coming out. Undefiled. As our Lord was separate from sinners, that we would put sin away and be a witness for the Lord, for the truth regarding sin and other things. For everyone shall be salted with fire. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, and you don't turn from your wicked way and repent of your sins and trust in Christ, the Lord save your soul, you're going to be salted with fire. And it's going to be eternal. And it's going to be terrible. You can't imagine how bad it's going to be. For everyone shall be salted with fire, that every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I pray our Lord will salt you. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? There's no replacement. You need the salt of the Lord. We who are saved, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Serve your Lord. Follow your Lord that has salted you.